We'll give them just a moment to bring those in here. But while we're waiting, you can open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, we want to read yet again a familiar passage, but I hope to put this in a slightly different light. If you've heard all of the things that I'm going to say, I pray that this will be a good refresher, and if not, I pray that this will be a good introduction to get you thinking regarding a very important subject. It is my purpose, God willing, sometime in 2013 to do a series of messages on this subject. Obviously, no one can hit all of the things that we ought to be considering in our day in one message, or at least I'm not aware of anyone that has done that. But I have just a basic primer for us today, and I want it, God willing, to burn in our hearts. So, we're going to read Genesis 1, as has already been read in one of the other messages. I'm going to read verses 26 through 28. If you would stand with me, yet again, let's hear the blessed word of God. Let's pray that the Lord will give us fresh eyes with which to read, that we might hear a well-worn passage in a newness of light from the Holy Spirit. Let us hear God's blessed, pure word. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Amen. Let's now join our hearts in prayer. Once again, O Holy Father, we are delighted that Thou hast granted us the opportunity to come together in the name of Jesus Christ. Thou hast granted us blessed opportunity to hear Thy words of life. This is not simply another religious book. Lord, it is not simply, and it has certainly never been simply the thought of men, but indeed it is the inspired Word of God. Fallible as the human author's instruments may have been, Thou didst inspire and Thou didst preserve Thy precious Word. Now we face a great truth that needs to be reinforced in our thinking. And I pray, righteous Lord, that Thou wouldst give us grace here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Among our culture's most subtle and wildly successful attacks upon Christ's churches is its relentless redefinition and confusion of manhood and womanhood. The sacred text that we have just read plainly says that mankind, humanity, if you will, is male and female. No other options exist. Now, saying that to this group is an obvious remark and something that I know most of us here not only know well, but wonder why we even have to repeat it. It is because as we continue in our notion of worldview, we must come to grips with the fact that in the matter of sexuality, the present, in fact, I would say the reigning worldview, is so utterly perverse that many of the things we're facing are things that I cannot, in a mixed group, address. That makes it very difficult. But the Bible is not afraid to address these things. And as we grow, it'd be my purpose to at least touch where Scriptures touch. Let me begin by saying, in the matter of sexuality, it is my present conviction that the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ have dropped the ball in a serious way about teaching on this subject. I am deeply afraid that much of the confusion, the sorrow, the heartache, and the perversion in our culture, not all of it, but a great deal of it, arises from the fact that the Church of Jesus Christ has not preached the whole counsel of God. A lot of people say, well, if we preach election, we're preaching the whole counsel of God. But we have left out a subject because we're squeamish about it. We've left out a subject that is vital. It's the very reason all of us are here. It is the very reason we look around this room and we are delighted at all of the little olive plants that are here. And yet we make such a mystery out of what God has ordained and which begins in the first chapter of the Bible and stretches all the way through to the end. We virtually have to ignore massive passages of God's inspired word in order to humor our squeamishness. No one needs to hold their breath or call for an oxygen mask. I'm not going to be explicit or graphic. But you know there are places in Scripture that are. And if we cannot understand from the Word of God the good thing God has done for us in this, Satan is willing to fill the gap. And he does, he has, and he does remarkably effectively. What we see when it comes to the matter of sexuality, and we're living in a day, brethren, I hate to say this, and I'm not saying this to offend a single soul here. But there have been folks in this congregation that for me to mention the S word from the pulpit, it's like beyond their comprehension. They're upset. They're troubled. If you'll let me say, they freak out. It shouldn't be that way. This trouble, this subject can be handled in troublous ways. It can be handled in coarse ways. It can be handled in vulgar ways. And I'm talking about even out of the mouths of some Christians. It's become hip today. If you're not familiar with that particular word, it is cool in many places for men to get up in the pulpit and speak street language when it comes to the matter of sexuality. And I don't believe that we have biblical grounds for such behavior. On the other hand, what most Christians appear to have done, and certainly within our own circles, and what we have seen in evangelicalism for years, is this. We don't want to talk about this subject unless we're in a very distant place where we can talk above a whisper. And we always want to act like this doesn't exist. And that, I believe, has been to the destruction of generations. If God put the Song of Solomon in the Bible, I don't know when the last time you read it is. Husbands, sit down with your wife. You may need a good commentary. It's written in arcane Hebrew poetry. But it is a remarkably explicit book. And there are remarkably explicit passages in Proverbs. We cannot say that this is the holy and pure Word of God and ignore gigantic portions of it. So, we have chosen to remain silent about a lot of these things. And because of that, Satan has come right in to fill up our silence with a very loud voice about sexuality. And it has unfortunately crept into the churches of Christ. That being said, we don't want Satan's worldview. We don't want serpent think when it comes to one of the most fundamental things about being human. Something that we should be able to look at, understand how I'm saying this, in the Scriptures, and read and be instructed by our God. And it should be something that, in the proper context, and with the right people, be able to speak about with a clarity, an honesty, and a frankness that just stays in harmony with what the Scriptures say. I know right now I could turn to a couple of passages and just read them, and there would be some of us that would, if we didn't actually do it, mentally we'd be crawling under the pews. But now this is the Word of God, and it was the responsibility of the priests to teach God's people God's law. And His law dealt in much detail with the issue of sexuality. We have many people today trumpeting, yes, we believe in God's law. Well, let's talk about the sex laws. Not here. Not now. Not in church. Maybe on a camping trip. We can't do that. That's destroying our young people. If you've got cousins, if you've got friends with televisions that are not guarded or computers that are not guarded, unless you live in a cave, your children are going to be finding out things far earlier than any of us ever did. We've had to deal with that experience right here in this congregation. And I haven't talked to a pastor in the last year or two that hasn't had the same experience. So, we want a biblical worldview with which to do battle with our culture's view of sexuality. Again, this is simply an introduction. With those things in mind, I want us to consider today preparing for our culture's view of sexuality. It is an inevitable thing. So we need to be preparing for it. As our brother so wonderfully told us yesterday, there are times when it's too late. And for some of us, tragically in our congregation, we found out too late that we weren't carrying the teaching that we were supposed to. And our children were defiled, at least mentally. We want God's healthy worldview set before us. So we want to consider then first, what is biblical sexuality? Secondly, we want to consider what is sexual purity. What is that? And finally, we want to consider just a few things about preparing for our culture's view of sexuality. I wish we had time to really go into some of these in detail, but I will simply, God willing, encourage you to think about these things carefully. Well, then what in the world, better still, what in the Bible is biblical sexuality? Well, the only way to answer that is, first of all, to answer the question, what is sexuality? Now, dictionaries, modern dictionaries, are becoming less and less helpful when it comes to the matters regarding manhood and womanhood. Webster's 1828 Dictionary of the English Language defines sexuality this way: the state of being distinguished by sex. Now, those are shocking words to some people who don't understand how he's using the word sex. He's using it in the way that people used to. In other words, some of you can probably remember, and some of you have read books that speak of the fairer sex. That simply meant that you were a male or a female. It pointed out that you were one of the two sexes that God made. There are men and there are women, and regardless of what our culture says, there aren't any other options. There are no other options. I mean, right out of the chute, this is a hill to die on. You're a man or you're a woman. I cannot tell you the number of books that I have tried to review, looked at titles, read reviews of. Some I have read portions of and some I've completed. But the confusion about just what it means to be male or female is astonishing. Why is it so confusing? Because if we all simply evolved, if God did not create male and female, then we are all transsexual in the making. Oh, there's a lot of things that I could approach that for some of you would be unthinkable, things that you don't even want to be introduced to. But you need to understand what's coming in science. The ideas that transhumanists have about the notion of male and female. The fact that we will all be just this one androgynous thing in the future. Androgyny is the idea of the blending of the sexes. For years, there have been attempts to work on men being able to carry babies. What? Well, of course, I know there are many women that would like their husbands just to have one so they would know. I understand that. But the fact of the matter is, some of the finest minds in our world, some of the most brilliant minds, are looking at all kinds of varieties of sexualities for the future. And that androgyny, this idea of mixing the sexes, that there would just be this one amorphous kind of being. And some of the things I'm going to say with this, to you may just be like, what have you been reading? I'll tell you later. I was introduced to some of these things in a most unusual way. But I discovered that there are incredible things taking place in our world that we generally don't sit and think about because we've been taught male and female. That's where the Bible starts. Let's go a little further here. Webster's Dictionary, state of being distinguished by sex, or today the word is usually gender. When we look at his definition of sex, we find the distinction between male and female. That's all he means by the word. And that's what many understood the word to say over the years. Because of our culture, numerous things come to our mind when we hear that three-letter word. But rarely the definition with which it was originally given. sexuality can also mean the union by which children are brought into the world. Now, both of these definitions are going to be important as we move along. But let me answer the next question. What is a man? I pray that you will bear with me. I've spent a great deal of time over the last few years thinking about these subjects, not because in my mind they're confusing matters. There was a time where generally in our culture the idea of a man and a woman was just obvious. It was like breathing air. But I am telling you that those distinctions are very quickly disappearing. Why? Because out of the evolutionary concept, it really doesn't matter what our preferences are. Because having evolved, there is no God to tell us what to do. Our sexuality and our practices are our own. They're our freedom. And therefore, we are free to pursue anything that we can conceive regarding the subject. Because of that, I've taken the time to try to define some things that are very basic to us. I trust that you will bear with me as I try to define this thing that should be obvious to us all. What is a man? Is that defined by how much iron you can pump? Is that what makes a man? Is a man whether you have a heavy beard or not? What makes you male? What makes you a man? What is this? Can we go to the Bible and figure this out? We can. But it is because we listen to other worldviews that it begins to get very confusing. Is it how much I can drink? My extended love life? What is a man according to the scriptures? I would offer this to you. A modern dictionary says, a man is a person who belongs to the sex that cannot have babies. Well, that's to the point, isn't it? But it's not especially helpful. let me press on. Taking this not especially helpful definition will not carry us too far. But if we take the passage that we just read in Genesis, if we look it through carefully, pray over it, and if we begin, by God's grace, to look at other portions of Scripture and collate these things, we might come up with a definition like this. This is a work in progress. But I submit it to you today and ask you to be Berean. A man is an adult male human person created from the dust of the ground by God and in God's image. Originally very good, but sinful by the fall. As married, designed to be his wife's spiritual leader, to unite with her, to be fruitful and multiply in obedience to God, to be God's co-regent in having dominion over the earth, and to be the living symbol of Christ's love to his church. I would acknowledge this is not perfect. But I would say to you, this is a biblical definition. Why take the time to define it? Because our world does not believe what I just read to you. And the tragedy is that many men that profess to be Christians have never thought past manhood and womanhood other than reproduction. A man is far more than the one who can't have babies. He is at least these things here, created in the image of God. A blessed picture of Christ the head. Now, with this in mind, let's consider what is a woman then. You're not surprised, I'm sure, to hear that the same dictionary says that it's a person who belongs to the sex that can have babies. Not much new information. But we do want to understand this. A woman is far more than that. And while there is a similarity in the definition that I will set before you, there are significant, biblical, spiritual differences that are vital for us to understand if we're going to walk according to God's view of things. So, a woman is an adult female human person, uniquely created from the man by God in God's image. Originally very good, but sinful by the fall. As married, designed to be man's suitable and submissive helper, to conceive, bear, and nurse children, to be man's co-regent in having dominion over the earth, and to be the living symbol of Christ's church. Once again, I understand that this is not perfect. And I called several people. I called a couple of theologians. I called some others. I emailed some, had some discussions about this. All the books that I have, and I've got a lot of books on manhood, womanhood, and all those things, no one that I found even attempted a definition of this. It's just a given for God's people. We go male, female, yep, that's it, and there we are. But I would say that makes us the poorer. We take a lot of things for granted and find out later we don't understand those things, those kernel ideas, as well as we thought we did. And that's why I think it's vital for us to think biblically. What does it really mean to be a man? Because if you don't understand at least these things, and what does it mean to be a woman? If we don't understand at least these things, what are you teaching your children about this? So we've attempted a biblical definition of what it means to be. What is a man? Is it not a blessed thought that both men and women are created in the image of God? Well, that brings us then to what is biblical sexuality? The answer is very simple. But it needs both of the above definitions that we considered. It is both what we are, and it involves what we have been made to do as male and female in being fruitful and multiplying. Consider the text again. God created man in his own image. There is something godlike about a man. There is something godlike about a woman. We're not saying we're little gods. We're not Mormons. We're not New Agers. We don't believe we are God or that we will be God. But we do believe, and we will not back away from the fact that there is something God-like about us. That's why your husband, that's why your wife is still a mystery to you. It isn't just because of the various sets of hormones. It isn't just all the things that men can say about Venus and Mars and all that kind of stuff. It has to do that there's an overarching thing that's astonishing, that evolution cuts out at the very beginning. We are made in God's image. And therefore, I will never get to the bottom of who and what my wife is. I can know what it is biblically, but to experience, to walk in it. We've been married 38 wonderful years, and we both still surprise each other. We can still find things about the other that we didn't know. There are reactions. There are changes over the years. There is just that constant thing about us that is a mystery that it can't simply be that we're advanced apes. We are made in the image of God, and that's why the union itself is such a beautiful thing, and why, of course, Satan wants it destroyed. The unity, as we'll see in a few moments, ultimately is to point to Christ and his church. And Satan hates that. And the world, under Satan, the prince of darkness, hates it too. So, having considered this, that God made them male and female, God blessed them, notice, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion. Let me walk very carefully here, but I trust I will be able to communicate clearly that what God has given man and woman in the intimacy with which we conceive children, God has blessed that. It's right here. The blessing is not something apart from male and female. It's not apart from the fact that He's commanded them to have babies. It is His very blessing upon that. His goodness rests upon a man in His image, a woman in His image, entering into the marriage covenant and obeying Him and being fruitful and multiply. That's why there is a drive in every human being toward sexuality. Now, I do understand that there are those who do not marry. Some by choice in their service to the Lord. And right now I'm talking about Christians. I do understand that there are those who in the Lord's providence are single, not because they originally desired to be, but maybe they lost a husband or a wife. Myra and I have recently been contacted by a woman who lost her pastor husband. And what a great sorrow that is. That's a singleness that we don't choose, but we receive it from the hand of God, who is wiser than we. There are those who were once married and have not remarried for various reasons. So I understand that not everyone marries. But in talking about that subject, men were and women were made to marry, and it is generally what men and women that are Christians pursue. All exceptions respected. Now, that said, biblical sexuality is male and female united in the covenant bond of marriage with the result of babies, as the Lord so gives. Isn't that simple? Why are there so many? You have no idea how many books, both in the Christian realm, but especially in the secular realm, about the matters of sexuality. It's astonishing. It's truly astonishing. No one, I believe, in a lifetime could read all the books that have been produced just in the last decade or so on and articles on this subject. Why? Because men believe they're wiser than God. They believe the Bible is an old book full of myths, an inaccurate, ahistorical book. And they are now guided by the God of false pseudoscience. There's legitimate science. Science is a good thing under God. But brethren, we have, the studies are absolutely incredible. And yet, the biblical notion is so simple. I would say to you that the reason we see this proliferation is not simply because of interest in the subject itself, but the fact that men and women so desperately do not want to walk under the biblical laws regarding this subject. They want to do what they want to do. They want to feel good the way they want to feel good, and they will pursue whatever satisfies them. And it is remarkable that in such a simple thing as set before us, they have taken it and twisted it and perverted it and gone to the most astonishing lengths to escape what God says. Brethren, you and I should know, we should be aware that the book that topped the list in America and England, and in England outsold Harry Potter. It was a book about utter perversion. I will not even mention the title of it. It's been in the charts for months and months, and I can't even lay out the subject of it. But men and women all over the world, and especially in England and America, are reading nothing but pure pagan sexuality. And the movie's not far behind. It'll be a big one, no doubt. But what I'm saying to you is, all of you with those precious little children, they're about to inherit some things that you and I could not even imagine. And you need to be preparing them for purity, to be delighted and satisfied that they are biblical men and biblical women, hoping to be married someday, to bring children into the world, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Brethren, that's real spiritual warfare. Okay. So, this notion of male and female united in a covenant bond of marriage with the result of babies is an integral part of the eternal purpose of God. It's not simply a biological thing. This is what our great and glorious God purposed and blessed, so that He would have dominion over the world with us as His co-regents. Now, if I were Satan, I think that's exactly the institution I'd want to hit first. And that's exactly what we see in the garden. God blessed them. God blessed them. This means He rested His goodness upon them. And He said, be fruitful and multiply. First chapter of the Bible, brethren, sexuality, male and female. Genesis 1:31 says, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Parents, I can't tell you how important it is for you to read the Bible through carefully and regularly for your children. You don't have to explain everything. I'm not saying that right now. But when you read the Scriptures, when you go through this, I've literally had, in churches past, I literally had people say, no, don't read that. We don't read that to our children. We don't read the Word of God to our children because of our own squeamishness. And we set them up to be absolutely annihilated by the world sexually. They're going to find out as soon as all those hormones that make them adult men and women that are able to have children, everything in them will start moving in that direction. They're going to want to know. Who should they hear it from? Hollywood? The internet? Slick magazines, cousins. Listen, God saw everything that He'd made, and behold, it was very good. That not only includes, it actually focuses upon our sexuality. It is an absolutely glorious thing to be a man, a male, the one who doesn't have babies, and to be a female, a woman, the one that does have babies. It is a holy thing. It is a right and good thing. And we delight in that. I have had to deal, my dear brethren, with people over the years who, when they tell me what their parents never taught them or the things they did, it just messes them up. Why? It's the core of what we are. You're a male or a female, made by God to bring babies into the world and rule with Him. So there's a drive within you. That drive is not wrong. It's what you do with the drive. So, let me say these following things. The physical relationship between a husband and wife is inherently good because God created it. Secondly, the physical relationship between a husband and a wife has a God-blessed power to unite in ways that nothing else does. The Word of God therefore prohibits the following. Read Leviticus 18. We don't have time to study this, but fornication, adultery, homosexuality, bestiality. And by the way, every one of these has a death penalty attached to it. How serious do you think God is about this? And yet I will tell you that every one of these things is proliferating in our culture through the media. I have watched husbands and wives, I've watched children and parents in the great sorrow of growing up in a house having the computer filtered and everything done exactly the way it was supposed to, and then as soon as the children got a hold of a cell phone, it was all over because they had that with them all the time. And they didn't have to be in mom and dad's presence in the living room like they grew up. This doesn't happen once in a while. This is all over the place. Young people, your handling of media is vital because you need to realize that in almost every age, those who see technology as a way to advance their wickedness get there first. The pornographers had the internet long before Christians made an appearance. So, these things all are worthy of the death penalty, says God. Now, under certain circumstances, some of them did not, but only under certain circumstances, God put a death penalty on these sexual sins. Let me tell you, there are advocates right now in this country who are working on laws as soon as the United States embraces homosexual unions, will be coming directly behind them. They're lined up to have laws sanctioning these things upon which God put the death penalty. That's the culture that's here. And what we need to understand is that God made male and female and blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. There's a context by which God gives the wonderful relationship between a husband and a wife. Well then, what is sexual purity in light of these things? Who defines what sexual purity is? Well, the Maker, the Creator of male and female. God, who created sexuality, tells us what purity is because we don't know. That is why when we're lost, men and women will seek out all kinds of tragic rebellions in this area. Listen, please. True sexual purity means keeping one's sexual behavior in harmony with God's revealed character and will. That's what it is. It means keeping one's sexual behavior in harmony with God's revealed character and will. William Struthers, who wrote a fascinating book on pornography and our minds, says this: purity is as much a matter of the mind as it is of the body, and it is important not to separate the two. The thoughts we think affect our bodies. The behavior that we engage in affect our thinking, and vice versa, by the way. The interaction between thought and body is rooted in the neurobiology of the brain. We won't spend time running after that. But here's what it means. God made us and blessed us to be men and women that unite in a covenant relationship and have babies. That's what He meant for us. And that's why there is a desire and an urge in human beings toward those things. Now, you're either going to help shape your children's thinking in those matters, or you're going to let the world do it. So, What is then this biblical sexual purity? It's so simple, it's remarkable. Oh, the world hates this. Number one, it means if you're not married, virginity. That's what it means. It also means abstinence. Oh, if you want to, see internet debates. Oh, mercy. The arguments back and forth between those who teach in the schools and those that believe that there should be abstinence teaching in the school, it's unbelievable warfare. Because the world believes freedom is this. Whatever I feel like I want to do, I have the right to pursue it, and nobody has the right to tell me not to do it. But you serve a God that says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Flee fornication. And numerous other things. Abstinence means if you never marry, it means abstinence. And then with marriage, it means this. And you know, this is hard, and I've had to counsel people with this over the years. Oh, brethren, when people engage in fornication, in adultery, in wicked immorality before they're married, they have no idea. You have no idea what that freedom costs. And the things that we have to sit with behind the scenes, the heartbreak that comes with it, sometimes the disease that can never be reversed. Very often it simply came because parents never sat down with a son or a daughter and gave them a hope for something in the future to be moving toward. They just fumbled around in the dark of our culture until they found out the wrong way what it was all about. This is not loving our children. Marriage is for the unity of a one flesh relationship. And my dear brethren, this is what this means. If you marry and enter into God's covenant bond, then the relationship between a man and a woman is not wicked. It's actual biblical purity. Sometimes people who have had a wicked past can never see that in the bonds of what God has given. Never. And they struggle and wrestle with it. We try to apply the gospel over and over. You have no idea. Why? Because this is what God commanded. This is what God blessed. And when we abuse it, we find the very bitter fruit that comes from it. Listen carefully. What is purity in marriage? Fidelity. It's that simple. And that's purity before God. In other words, a husband is faithful to his wife, and a wife is faithful to her husband. So simple. But when we violate that, you have no idea the years, sometimes the decades of heartache and heartbreak that come with it. Oh, virginity, abstinence, and in marriage, fidelity. God blesses it and says it's good and says it's pure. So sex is for the unity of one flesh relationship. The relationship between a husband and a wife is for procreation. And we thank the Lord for these precious children. I tell you, there are moments, brethren, when I just stand here and I come very close just to breaking down weeping to see all these precious little children being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I love it. But at the same time, I have to tell you, there are times when I get a little concerned, and as I stand there, the weight of being a pastor is very heavily upon me, because I'm thinking, now, are these parents going to bring these children up and give them a blessed biblical view? Are they just going to hide some things and pretend like large portions of the Bible aren't there, and then watch their children just get in line to be the next ones knocked over when they become adults? Unity of one flesh relationship, procreation, and purity. That's backwards in the minds of some, but the very idea of uniting as husband and wife is something pure. And it should be, in the minds of young men and young women, a glorious goal. Marriage and bringing up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, finally, let's press on here. Finally, I want to talk for a few minutes about why this is important and why God's boundaries are important. First of all, it's important because God commands it in the Old Testament and it doesn't go away in the New Testament. Christ quotes Genesis himself several times as he defends the glories of marriage. Marriage is God's institution. Listen, the greatest deception, or perhaps I should say at least in this subject, the greatest deception out there is that somehow the relationship between man and woman is Satan's thing. It's God's thing. God made it. God made marriage. It's holy and pure. And God puts up fences all around the Old and the New Testament, all through, commanding a biblical purity. God commands it. We want to take serious note of it. Flee fornication. The Word of God says the idea is running for your life. That's what that word flee means. And it's important because purity in marriage is a picture of Christ and His bride. You knew I would get there. But I cannot tell you how vital that is, my dear brethren. First of all, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. And I will not cover all the blessed ground that Scott covered. He's done that well for us already. And then husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. This is why Satan hates it. It is a glorious picture of the gospel, the very saving gospel of God. Husbands are to love their wives sacrificially and protecting them and providing for them as Christ does the church. And so it is with wives in submission to their husbands. Purity in marriage. Oh, young people, don't let the world pressure you out of the notion of purity. And this is why God has put some boundaries on it. So many passages, we don't have time to look at them all. But God's boundaries are for God's glory and for our good. He has given those boundaries not because he's mean, not because he's wicked, but because he wants to bring himself glory and he wants to bless us with his good. God's boundaries, rightly observed, do not inhibit freedom, but they enhance freedom. Even secular sources are beginning to say that people that stay married and have a healthy relationship are the happiest people. God's boundaries preserve us from slavery and bondage. God's boundaries preserve us from slavery and bondage. Because this is so strong in us, because it is our very nature, when we give ourselves to sexual expressions of it, we become slaves rather than those who walk in freedom. And anybody that's had to wrestle with and get out of that sin knows what I'm saying. So how do we prepare for our culture's view of sexuality? Let me simply give you a few thoughts. First, parents must be godly, wise, self-denying, biblically informed leaders. Once again, very obvious and very basic. But biblically informed leaders mean you need to know what this book says about these subjects. It's vast. It's there. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, it's all there. God makes laws regarding these things. They were to be taught publicly and to individuals by the priests. We're not doing that. We want somebody else to do it. And somebody else does. Oh, it's tragic. Must be godly, wise, self-denying. And the reason I put self-denying in there is because a lot of times it's like, I just don't want to do this. This is hard to do. It shouldn't be. Not when we properly understand. Now, again, there are times, each child is different, and there are times when we must gauge when we say and do certain things in the presence of our children, but that takes a skill and some good teaching, both from the pulpit and from other good sources, including the scriptures. Secondly, parents must be aware of what is happening in their culture. Sometimes Christians really do live in this little ghetto. Now, believe me, on one hand, we need to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, and we're not trying to get out there and find out every foul and wicked thing that we can. I'm not saying that, but you should have at least an idea of the things making the headlines. Not so that you immediately sit down and talk with your children, but so that you can begin to prepare, looking through the Word biblically, and then begin to walk with your children, as we were given earlier by our brother Jason. We must be aware of what is happening in our culture. I can recommend good works that help supplement the teaching of Scripture that are very helpful regarding some of these things. We don't have time to pursue them now. And husbands must be godly husbands and fathers, and wives and mothers must be virtuous, wise, submitted, biblically informed helpers. Let me run through these last three things quickly. Parents must wisely teach their sons purity. You are to teach your sons to protect women, not prey upon them. Protect women and not be a predator toward them. They're not just going to pick that up. But they can see it in a godly father. They can see it as he lives those things and teaches them from the scriptures. You say, well, that's hard to do. Read the book of Proverbs. That's precisely what Solomon's doing. He sits right down and time again says, son, there's a certain kind of woman out there. These are the ones you avoid. And there's a certain kind of woman you want to seek. Oh, keep your heart, my son. Keep your heart. Be pure. Walk in purity. And look forward to the day that you, in purity, can take a wife. Be blessed of God. Be fruitful and multiply. Bring Him glory and do your own soul great good. And parents should show healthy affection toward one another in their home. Don't have time to expand this. But it grieves my soul to know that children grow up never seeing their father's arm around his wife. I mean, I've heard people talk about this. Never saw their dad take mother's hand and when they're walking or just sitting on the sofa. A kiss when they come in from work. Never see it. Never see it. Your home should be a place where there is a wonderful love. I mean, be careful. But there should be a wonderful love and there should be an affection. Parents that don't show them each other, spouses that don't show themselves, show affection to one another, often never show any of their children. And those usually go out to find someone to show them that affection. That makes women especially very vulnerable. Love your children. Hold them. Kiss them. My son is in his 30s. I told him when he was little, I said, when you're older and you have a scratchy face, I'm still going to kiss you. And I do. When I see my son, I kiss his scratchy beard. Because I love him. I love my daughter. I hold her. She's in her 30s. There is a right affection for our little ones. And they feel a protection when they're loved by their parents. Now finally, parents should show healthy affection toward one another, toward their children, and even the saints of God. Now, of course, we have to be careful. I hate to disappoint some of you, but when it says greet one another with a holy kiss, that usually meant the men kiss the men and the women kiss the women. I know some deacons here that won't have that. But at least there is a blessed affection, a hearty handshake, a bear hug, among the appropriate relationships. Young men, I didn't just tell you it was great to run over and hug any of the young women. That's not what we're talking about. But God's people should show a great and blessed affection because we are human beings, made in His image. He is a God that loves us. Is there not a more beautiful picture in the New Testament than John leaning on Jesus' bosom at the Last Supper? Is that not a beautiful picture? Well, then sexuality is a right and good thing, is created by God. We want to create an atmosphere in which we are delighted before God to be men and women looking forward to that blessed day when in purity we may approach the altar, enter a covenant bond, be married and bring up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We must stand off the perversions that are coming our way with these truths. And you may say, but I've sinned. I have fallen in these matters. And I say to you, there is a great Savior. There is a great Savior who makes the foulest clean. You come to Him, you bring all of your sins, and He graciously forgives them. Let us be prepared for our culture's view of sexuality by standing in the beauty and the simplicity of a biblical sexuality. Amen. Take us, Lord, and teach us these things. Oh, how I pray that these beautiful children here will be brought up in such a way that they hear the call of Thy word for purity and abstinence and marriage and pursue it to the glory of God and to the good of Thy people. May we, O Lord, be a pure people. May fornication not be named among us, as the apostle said. And may we learn to walk in the precious forgiveness of our great and good God. In Jesus' name, amen.